series of messages, and some of it will sound familiar, but the reason for that is because these thoughts are important to us, and I know people suffer through things and they need instruction and encouragement that the gospel gives us, and that's the reason why sometimes we might say things more than once. But we'll move on this morning and try, and where I'm headed, we've been talking about how to address a world full of lack of meaning or vanity. That's what the preacher calls it in Ecclesiastes, is a world of vanity. And vanity is nothing more than meaninglessness or lack of purpose. And so our idea is to move us from a place of meaninglessness into a place of meaning. And how does one actually do that? Now, there's a lot of dimensions to this that we're not going to go into, but one of them, people suffer years of heartache and disappointment, or they suffer sometimes years of emotional difficulties, sometimes spiritual difficulties. It can go on for years. And people get to the place where they say, you know what, I just don't know if I can have victory over this. I must be destined to be like this. And it becomes a very discouraging thing. But I believe that one of the reasons for the gospel is to help us unpack this stuff in our own lives and to help us give us a roadmap on how to have victory, to overcome, to conquer what seems like a meaningless life. And you say, well, brother, how could that possibly be if somebody has repented, they've asked the Lord to be their Savior, how could they possibly feel this way? Well, you see, that's even more so the problem, is that someone says, I have invited Christ to be my Savior. I am doing my very best to be a Christian. And yet I suffer like nobody's business, and sometimes privately. Because here's the other thing. If I were to say that I have these problems, then people would begin to wonder whether or not I have anything at all. That I must be kidding myself, or I must be lying, or I must be somehow a hypocrite. And so people suffer with these predicaments in life, even more so when they declare that they're a follower of Christ. You follow what I'm saying? And so the idea is, how does one address this? How can you start to get better? How can you start to unpack stuff that's in your life? You want to be a Christian. You want to make heaven your home. But you're living with trauma. You're living with difficulty. You're living with stuff, right? And you can even say to a person who doesn't know Jesus as your Savior, that too is obviously problematic. A life of sin is a difficult life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so there's no way to whitewash it. There's no way to make it easy. A life of sin is also in this problem with meaninglessness. So let me take you back to Ecclesiastes. If you stay with me, I'm going to speak to you about four things this morning, and I'll get to that in a minute. But I want to restate the problem in a bit. So if you turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and verses, we'll read the second half of that chapter, 8 through 14. It's kind of a summation of the problem of meaninglessness. So when I say the problem this morning, what I mean is meaninglessness or vanity. When you hear the word problem, it means vanity, okay? Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words or delightful words. That which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads. A goad is something that pricks. And nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. That's how the preacher sought to do this. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there's no end. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. I mean, this chapter is full of irony, full of opposing ideas. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment. Thank the Lord for that. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so we're going to begin here, but we're not going to end here. Because this is the Old Testament interpretation of what we'll find in the New Testament. And it's much clearer in the New Testament. I mean, this actually is the Old Testament interpretation of the solution to the problem. And I told you, the problem again is vanity. So whenever you have, I hear the word problem, it means vanity, all right? So the solution to the problem is these two verses in 13 and 14. The problem is vanity. Vanity is meaninglessness. Meaninglessness is lack of purpose. And that wars against faith. And in the modern age that we live in, it's full of vanity. It's full of meaninglessness. It works its way into the way people live, in the way they think. In the modern culture that we live in, it's a world full of vanity. Vanity, I'm going to keep saying it, is meaninglessness. Meaninglessness is a lack of purpose. And that drumbeat goes on, and we live in this world, and it affects us also. Now, we can say, I love the Lord, he's my Savior, and all of that, and that's the right beginning. Well, then, we still need to battle against vanity. That's the reason why we're bringing this. Okay. So that's where we've come to. He sort of restates the problem from the 8th verse on down to the 12th verse, sort of. And then the solution that he proposes in 13 and 14, but this solution, I can't put this solution into practice for myself. I'm not very good at it, shall I say. The solution that he says is, well then, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Well, that's easily understood, but I wonder if it's easily practiced. Fear God and keep his commandments. The reason I say that, when somebody goes through really hard mental battles, when you go through really hard physical or spiritual battles, and sometimes these battles, they go on and on and on and on. You go through a really hard family situation, and it doesn't seem to end. Simply by saying, fear God and keep his commandments. Sometimes that's hard to put in practice, because what are the commandments that will get me out of my predicament? I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself in predicaments and I'm not quite sure the way out. But I want to share with you this morning a pattern that we find in the scripture that I believe will be helpful. And it's not either A through Z, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It leaves us with some work to do. But it does give us a pattern to work out problems in our lives. So that's where we begin with the problem and the solution. Job, we referenced in the first message. We also talked about the preacher here in Ecclesiastes. These books are a type of category of biblical literature called wisdom literature. Proverbs, some of the Psalms, Job, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. This is called wisdom literature, and it describes a way of serving God and understanding God through God's wisdom. And so it's different than perhaps other parts of the Bible that we read that have different purposes. God reveals himself as the author of all wisdom, and his judgments are not necessarily producing what we would think as fairness in life. And we mentioned that, but rather God's justice. God's judgments produce God's justice. We say that it's not always fair, because when bad things happen to good people, we presume that God somehow, as Job said, God has left us alone. God has gone on a holiday. I haven't done anything to deserve this trial that I'm in. Why am I in this trial? But see, this is one of the first lessons to learn through this series, is that life is not always fair. And life for a Christian is not always fair. And life for a sinner is not always fair. Why do you say that? Because sometimes sinners prosper and saints suffer through the same set of circumstances. Well, that's not fair. We would think that a good person would prosper because they obey the commandments of God. Verse 13, fear God and keep His commandments. Well, then, shouldn't I presume that fairness will follow and that I will prosper? Not always. Not always. Sometimes we suffer, even though we keep His commandments. So it's not always about fairness, the way the world sees fairness. God loves fairness. Don't get me wrong. It says He loves a just balance, right? And our dealings with people and the society we live in should be a fair society. But it's not always fair. Well, then, we have to make up our mind. When life doesn't appear fair to me, am I going to be like Job for so many chapters in the book and basically hold God accountable for my situation? That somehow God has given me a raw deal. See? Well, one of the messages of Job and the preacher is that life is not always fair, but we serve God anyway. And it's not simply because it reveals God and He demands it, but life ultimately will be better. Even if seemingly we're not prospering, life will be better when we serve God. All right. So the problem is vanity or the lack of meaning. And no matter how hard we try or what we do, very difficult sometimes to create meaning in life, purpose. To find it, very difficult. Our own efforts, I mean, we try harder, but our own efforts sometimes leave us empty to find meaning and purpose. And it does, it seems vanity. He says for many chapters in this book, I tried this, I tried that, I tried the other thing, and at the end of the day, it's all vanity. And so what's the point? And that'll be part of the solution. Okay. We as humans seek meaning in life, but it often escapes us. Even from a God who we are told loves us and intends for us to find meaning. This is the problem. This is vanity. And we try harder, and sometimes the harder we try, the tighter the knot. And the more meaninglessness confronts us, and then, my goodness, what's the point, right? That happens to people, even good people. So the preacher says here at the end of all this, fear God or reverence God, keep His commandments. That's everybody's responsibility. And trust that God will one day reveal all that is good and all that is evil. And good will have its reward, and evil will have its reward. I don't know about you, when you were in grade school, did you ever hear this expression, cheaters never prosper? I saw cheaters getting by with stuff lots of times. But I do believe that there is a reckoning. Because otherwise, life would be absurd with no solution. If there were no reckoning for cheating, then why not just be a cheater, right? But there is a reckoning, even in this life, and certainly in the next. So God will reveal all that's good and all that's evil. But in the meantime, this is what the preacher says in these last two verses, but in the meantime, be prepared to suffer evil along with hope for good. Be prepared to do that. And so from here, let's get into our lesson, okay? Because we're trying to figure out, how can I do this? I understand the problem, you know? Good people are going to have to suffer bad things. Bad things sometimes suffer good things. Doesn't make any sense. How do you get along? I'm really going through it, brother, and I don't know how to get out of this. That's where we're headed, okay? John chapter 9, because now we're going to go into language that we can understand. John chapter 9, first five verses, Jesus is using this illustration to teach exactly what I'm saying. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, this is exactly the worldview of Job. Job asked the same question. Why am I suffering? Because I have lived a righteous life. I even sacrificed to God for my children in the event that one of them may have sinned and didn't know it. Job saw the world exactly as the disciples see it here. This man is blind. Obviously, he did something wrong, or his parents did something wrong, and that's why he's suffering. It's called the principle of retribution. What happens to you is a direct result of your righteousness or your wickedness. But that is not how God sees the world. That's how they saw the world. And because Jesus says in answer to their question, right? And even in the world today, this principle of retribution is in the world today that, you know, good people, it always works out for them, and bad people, you know, they always get their just desserts. Well, sometimes it takes a while, and it's not always that way. Sometimes good people suffer. So Jesus said, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." This is the solution to vanity. And so from here, now we're going to ask you to consider a model, a pattern that comes out of this of four different things. Acceptance, submission, and I'll call it seeking Christ, and the creation of meaning. I know this is a lot to swallow on Sunday morning, but you stay with me. I'm going to go through these four things, and I hope as time goes on, as you go through stuff, you can start to find yourself in one of these places. Okay? Acceptance, submission, seeking Christ creates meaning. The first three will create the fourth. Acceptance, submission, seeking Christ will create meaning, create purpose. It will help you go through the hardest trials. These four things. That's what I'm talking about. Okay, so let's talk about acceptance. Now think about this story we just read, this blind man. And the disciples say, did he sin or did his parents sin that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither one. He was born blind, why? The second part of verse 3. Why was this man born blind? Look at your Bibles. That the works of God should be made manifest in him. That's why he was born blind. A submission will not happen unless we first accept the state in which we find ourselves. Now, it doesn't mean, I heard Brother Rick's good lesson this morning, and part of it, he said, if the apple cart turns over, We don't just look at the apple cart and say, my goodness, all that I've invested in it and all the apples that were in it, I guess I'll just have to let them go. You know? I guess that's not my destiny. Didn't work for me. No, right? We go pick up the apple cart, we turn it back over, we put the apples back in it. Right? That's what we do. So acceptance does not mean that we just look at the problem in life and say, well, I guess that's my destiny. Husband and wife not getting along. Let's just make it real this morning. Is that okay? Husband and wife not getting along. Well, honey, you're just going to have to put up with me because that's the way I am. That's like saying, well, the apple cart has turned over, but there's nothing I can do about it, so you just need to accept it. Hello? Yeah. No, we turn the apple cart back over because we have an investment in it, and we put the apples back in it, and we do our best. So acceptance does not mean that we just walk away and figure, well, that's my destiny. That's not what I'm talking about. But acceptance is, like James chapter 1 says, count it all for joy when you fall into diverse temptations. How can somebody do that? How can we count it all for joy when a lot of bad things are happening to us? Why would you count it for joy? But that the works of God should be made manifest. That's why we count it for joy, is because the works of God shall be made manifest in my suffering. Okay, so the first part of this pattern to resolving vanity is a submission to the trial and the tribulation. Paul the Apostle said that he was afflicted by a thorn in the flesh, right? And he prayed how many times? Three times. What did he pray for? That God would take the thorn from his flesh, right? Whatever that thorn was, right? Was Paul accepting the situation in which he found himself? The first time? The answer would be no. Was he accepting the situation he found himself the second time? The answer is no. Did he accept the situation he found himself even at the third time? The answer is no. Then God came to him and said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Why? That my works should be manifest in you. His works would not be made manifested unless Paul began to understand how to accept his situation. It doesn't mean that Paul didn't try to turn over the apple cart, but sometimes there comes a point where in that moment, we have to accept where we find ourselves. Okay. So that's the first part of this is acceptance. I tell people sometimes, brother, I don't think your problem is a spiritual problem. Because many times we think there must be something spiritually wrong with me. I say, no, I think your problem is something else. It might be something in your family, it might be something that you've suffered that's not finished yet. It could be many things. But what you're telling me is you love God, you want to serve God, you want to make heaven your home. You want to live holy. But you find it difficult to do that. I think, brother, I don't see your problem as a spiritual problem. I see it as something else. Because nobody wants to accept a sort of spiritual kind of, I don't know the right word at this point, something bad spiritually. In other words, we failed somehow spiritually. Nobody wants to accept that. We want to do business with that, don't we? But there are other things in us sometimes that are in the way, that cause us grief, that cause problems, that cause suffering. And sometimes we have to realize, okay, I've arrived at this place in life, and you say, I see many people at this point opposing where they are, not accepting what's going on. There's a tremendous fight going inside. And I think what Jesus is saying, the first part of understanding this is accepting the situation in which we find ourselves. Now, it doesn't mean that we desire to stay there, but accepting where we start, where we find ourselves, okay? And you know, one of the first parts of acceptance is, I have a problem. I have a problem. And I can't solve it. And brother, it's driving me crazy. It's causing havoc in my life. And then people try and figure out all sorts of reasons why and try and deny. I see this also. People trying to deny the problem even exists. Or it's not my problem, it's their problem. And there's no acceptance. There's no acceptance that I have a problem. The first part of healing to get out of these situations is acceptance. The blind man, believe me, he accepted the fact he was blind. You'll see that later in the chapter. The blind man wasn't going about saying, well, it must have been my parents' fault that I was born blind. Now, his disciples wondered if that was the case, but the blind man himself was, I'm blind. And so I'm going to ask ourselves this morning, if we're dealing with something in our life, are we willing to accept that we have a problem? Nobody gets better until they accept they have a problem. Amen. Acceptance is a tough thing to accept. Sometimes we don't want to accept the fact that I have a problem. It's got to be somebody else's fault. Blaming, defending and blaming. It's got to be somebody else's fault that I'm blind, that I have a problem, that I have a moral problem, that I have an emotional problem, that I've got some kind of problem. It's got to be somebody else's fault. And so pushing away the problem, a lack of acceptance. I think the blind man here accepted the fact that he was blind. And so he could be healed. He wasn't looking for Jesus to make his parents the enemy, right? So that's the beginning. But acceptance sometimes is a tough thing to accept. Acceptance of challenges to meaning is hard to accept. If we're going to get better at some things that are plaguing us in our lives, we're going to have to accept the fact that I have a problem. I have a problem. Not my daughter. Not the preacher, not my son, not my dad, not my mom, not my spouse. I have a problem. Acceptance of that situation. And that's not easy sometimes. And so here's where the hard work begins. I have a problem. But I'm willing to try and get some help to overturn the apple cart, to turn it back right side up, because I put a lot into this apple cart, and this thing needs to be full of apples, and we need to go down the road. And right now, my apple cart is turned over. And guess what? My apple cart's been turned over for a lot of years. And brother, I want to tell you something. It's hard to drag an apple cart upside down wherever you need to go and get the apples there. And some people have been doing this for many years, and I know who they are because they come to me. And they say, brother, my apple cart is upside down. My life is upside down, brother, and I'm sick of this. Help me. Help me turn it over. The first thing we need to accept is your apple cart is upside down, and you're trying to drag it through life. But I believe God has a solution for that. Acceptance is tough. Acceptance of being born blind, acceptance of losing our job, losing our health, acceptance. Losing a relationship, acceptance of the fact that, you know, something bad happened to me. Acceptance of the consequences to my own bad decisions have got me here. Acceptance is hard. But today, the world doesn't want to accept these things. They don't want to accept that what is wrong to us, wrong for us, sometimes is a result of our own decisions. And people live a self-centered life, and they're still trying to create solution, find solution to the problem. A self-centered life will not solve the problem of vanity. Okay. So acceptance, though, can lead to submission. And I'd like to go further into the 9th chapter, 25th verse. Okay. So by now, the man is healed. Jesus touched his eyes, he can see. And he goes into the temple and he meets the Pharisees, and his parents are there. And first the Pharisees ask his parents, "How is it that your son can see? He was born blind. We all know him." And they said, "He's of age. You ask him." And so in the 25th verse, he answered and said, because they said, Jesus couldn't have healed you because he's a sinner. And the man says, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I don't know. One thing I know, that I used to be blind and now I can see." Pretty simple, right? This man, he says, "I used to be blind." Look at, I don't know about whether Jesus is a sinner or not. All I know is I used to be blind and now I can see. You know, when we accept the fact that we have some blindness, if there's sin in your life, accept the fact that there is sin in your life. Don't try to be a saint if you're a sinner. Begin with the idea that I'm a sinner. Accept that fact. Don't count on your baptism. Don't count on your religious teaching. Don't count on your upbringing. If I'm a sinner, I find myself at this moment in time as a sinner. Accept the fact that spiritually I'm corrupt. Begin with that, just as this blind man did. And don't try and find fault. And furthermore, don't try and find solutions in your own knowledge. You know, "Well, I've studied the Bible and I pray and I love the Lord and I don't like the evil in the world," and so forth. That's not what he's asking. Not what he's asking. And so the blind man, he said, "Look, I don't know if he's a sinner, but one thing I know, I used to be blind and now I can see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to thee? What did he do for you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, you see, the Pharisees are blind. Who's blind here? The Pharisees are blind to the fact of how God works to create meaning in life. He said to them again, "What did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" And he answered them, "I have told you already, and you wouldn't hear. Therefore, would you hear it again?" I could keep telling you the same thing. I used to be blind, and now I'm not. "Will you also be his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses." You see, they're trying to count on their own righteousness to create meaning. You see that? "As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. As for this Jesus, we don't know where he's from." The man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing." I mean, here's a plain man with plain thinking. He's not educated. "That you know not from whence he is, and yet he opened my eyes." Here's a marvelous thing. You're trying to create meaning out of your own tradition, out of your own education, out of your own belief, out of your own faith. And meaning is staring you in the face. "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." And then they told him in verse 34, they answered and said, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou now, are you going to teach us now?" And they cast him out. not ready to accept, not ready to submit. The blind man submitted because he accepted the fact that he was blind. Jesus could work with that. And when the blind man accepted that he was blind, he was ready to submit to the healing of Christ. Submission to the challenges to meaning cannot happen first without acceptance. And that's what the preacher tells us in Ecclesiastes. Accept what is first. Accept the fact that you have a situation, that you have a problem. And look at the first thing, if we're a sinner, we need to accept the fact that we're a sinner in order that God can heal us from sin. But even after that, we might go for years and we have a situation in our lives and we're fighting against it and we're denying it and we're causing other people to be the problem. For years this happens without acceptance. And there's no submission in that. It's an attempt to be healed by our own righteousness, and it won't happen. Self-righteousness does not require God. And what does not require God is vanity. Jesus submits because he first accepts the will of God. And when he submits, then God's works can be manifest. Job fights a long time against his reality. And then he submits when he accepts. And then God's works are manifest. The preacher in Ecclesiastes fights against vanity. Finally, he comes to the point where he accepts that life is vain. He submits, and the works of God are made manifest. That's part of the pattern. So the first part of this pattern is acceptance of where I find myself. The second is it will lead to submission. Once I accept, I will now submit. But submit to what? Submit to the fact that my apple cart is turned over? See, there's more than that. Okay. And I'll take you back to the first part of the John chapter 9 again. This is the third thing. And you can find this many times in different places. Do you recall the place where Jesus said to the man whose son was possessed of a demon, I think it was, or I forget how it was. And he asked the man, would you like me to heal your son? And the man says, yes. And Jesus said, do you believe? And the man says, yea, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. You remember that one? And many others like it. Blind Bartimaeus, right? Zacchaeus, right? Many places where Jesus found people that needed to be healed. And he first was asking, do you accept the fact that you need a Savior? And they say yes. Well, then that allows them to submit to what? It allows them to submit to the power of Christ. Because I want to tell you, the whole time what's going on is a struggle for meaning. It's a struggle against vanity. The whole time that's what's going on. And the human ultimately wants to find resolution to this, some way out to find meaning in life. That's ultimately what's going on. Now, I'm going to skip to the last part of my little formula here, because ultimately what we all want is a solution to vanity. That's the problem. Or another way to say it is, what we all want is meaning. We all want purpose. We get up in the morning, you know, we start our day, we want to know that what we're doing today counts for something. We're married to our spouse. We want to know that we can live in harmony in our home, right? That's the purpose why we're here. And when that is challenged, and there's a challenge to that, it's upsetting. We don't want to continue to live like that. We're seeking purpose and meaning, not vanity. We're trying to find a solution. Well, what happens is, people say, well, brother, I'm willing to accept that I have a problem, and I'm willing to submit to the solution. But then they jump to the fourth part of this little plan and they say, I want meaning now. I'm willing to accept that I have a problem. I'm willing to submit to a solution, but I want you to create meaning now without going through the third step. The third step, and this is the brilliance of the New Testament, and I told people recently, there's a reason why the New Testament follows the Old. Because the New Testament is all about Christ's intervention to create meaning in life. That's why the New Testament follows the Old. It's not the Old is deficient, but the New clearly explains our resolution, the solution to our problem. The solution to our problem is Christ. And it sounds so simple. You say, brother, how do I put that into practice? This man who was blind, he accepted the fact he was blind. Jesus is there. And his disciples say, why is he blind? Is his parents evil or is he evil? No, he's blind so that you will see the power of God. Somebody says, brother, how come my life is an upside down apple cart for many years? It's upside down presently so that God can be revealed by riding the apple cart once again. Accept it. Amen. Submit to it. Amen. But then the third step is we must follow the intervention that the New Testament offers. It's not incidental. It's not like, who cares? We must go to Christ to solve these most difficult problems in prayer and in study and in meditation and in deeply trying to understand the solution to my problem through Christ. Because many of us are skipping that step. We want meaning. We want resolution. We want a quick fix. We want this to be over. We don't understand why it goes on. That's Job. Why am I suffering? I'm obeying the commandments of God. I'm doing what it says at the end of chapter 12 in Ecclesiastes. Why am I suffering? Why am I still suffering? That's not the wisdom of God. I prayed 3 times that you would take out this thorn in my flesh. Why is it still there? That the works of God would be made manifest.
Amen. Amen.
That takes grace. But we must, saints, the church will never get stronger. It will never get brighter. It will never be more important to the world if we don't follow the third step. The third step is making Christ the resolution to the problem. It's not incidental. It's not like what religious people say. It's not what the preacher says. No, it's essential. Christ is the resolution to my problem. You say, brother, how am I going to solve my problem? I've been going through this so long, I can't seem to fix it. You're not going to Christ. You can't find Christ. You can't find Christ. If you're willing to accept that you have a problem, if you're willing to accept that you need to submit to this, the next step is, and don't look for resolution, don't look for meaning until you start and stop business with Christ. God, help me understand. God, give me wisdom. God, give me grace. God, help me understand. Help me understand. I don't know how to understand my problem. I don't even know how to begin to understand my problem. Get on your knees, go to Christ, and stay there. He's the resolution to meaninglessness. He creates meaning. He is the creator of meaning and purpose. So don't pass over that step and just say, well, I prayed, but brother, I have this problem. I prayed, brother, but I have this problem. No, come on. You're going too fast. Slow down. And so this blind man, he places himself before Jesus. Look at that. He places himself before Jesus. And God opens his eyes. What we want is God to open our eyes, but we're not willing to stay in front of Jesus. And so the problem persists. I mean, I think this is the biblical. And so at the end of this, the fourth step is as he is healed, and he gets it, right? We read these verses and further on in this chapter, and the Pharisees are saying, how can you see? And he's saying, look, at you, he's standing right there. He's right before you. I can see. He touched me. What don't you get about this? The Pharisees are saying, I don't get this. I don't understand how meaning has just been created out of vanity. And he's saying, that's because you won't bow before Christ and let the creator of meaning resolve your vanity. That's why you can't see. And the irony of this is, even good people have trouble doing this. At one point, we recognize that we have a need to be saved. We say, I'm a sinner. I suffer from sin. I desire to be delivered. We get that part, right? Then we get up off of our knees and we go on in life and we suffer. And it doesn't get better. And we're dragging this apple cart through life. Something has not been resolved. We haven't spent time somewhere. Either we have not accepted that I have the problem, or we have not submitted to the problem, or we have not spent sufficient time with Christ as the resolution to the problem. And at the end of it, he can see the evidence of his healing is self-evident. There's no self-righteousness. And God has manifested himself in this man. Isn't it wonderful when you submit to Christ and he creates meaning out of nothing? Vanity is like nothingness. I have no sympathy for popular culture today because it's empty. It's like it's a vapor. It's like sinking sand. No sympathy for it. But yet, there are times when people find themselves in that world of vanity, and it's so frustrating and hopeless. And then God comes along and draws us, and we begin to accept our problem, and we submit to it. We seek him as our solution, and he creates something out of nothing. Amen. It doesn't matter how talented you were or not. All of us, at one point, we are nothing. We're a vapor. We're vanity. And the miracle is God can take a nothing and make them into a something. God can create meaning from vanity. And he did it because we placed ourselves in front of Christ. So why, as life goes on, do we stop doing that? So now I'd like my helpers to come up because I just make this ever so plain, and I ask for some volunteers, and then we'll close. They're just going to hold these phases that we've been talking about so that we can wrap it up. And you can stand in line across here. I don't care who's first or who's second or who's third. And one there, one here, and one here. Where's Jack? Come on over here, Jack. Tell you what, Jack, why don't you stand right there because you're shorter. And you face the people. Okay. So what do we say? Hold that up real high above your head. There you go. Just like that. Accept that I have the problem. Then I can submit myself to the problem and not fight against it. I'm broken. And the resolution comes from going to Christ. And that creates I'm the problem. The problem is vanity, a lack of meaning, a lack of purpose. That is the solution to this. This is hard, this is hard, and this is hard. And as humans, we want to just pass through this, and we just want to get here. But we can't get here until we spend time in each of these places. Right? Okay, thank you, my helpers. There you go. That's good. Thanks, Helper Jack. Amen. Do you love the Lord this morning? Praise God. Job and the preacher. That's what we've been studying. The problem of vanity requiring meaning. And what's the solution in the New Testament? And the pivot of that is Christ. Now let me ask you this morning, I know some of us are going through really hard trials. Some of us have been going through hard things. Depression. Oh, some of this will plague us for weeks, months, or years. But I'm asking you to think about, where are you? Have you accepted what's going on? Or are you fighting against it? To not accept what is going on is a form of self-righteousness, trusting in your own strength as the solution. But if you say, you know what, I can't dig myself out of this hole. Well, then if you accept where you find yourself, you can submit to the third step. And then let me ask you this. Where you are this morning, have you truly given it all to God? Have you truly given it to Christ this morning? Now, I'd also like to ask you this. The Lord tells us that in John chapter 3, he tells us unless we're born again, unless we're born from above, we cannot even enter into the kingdom of God. A born-again experience is not just I was baptized, it's not just I went to church, it's not just grandma took me to Sunday school. That's not the beginning. The beginning is an acceptance that I really have not been born again. I have a need of a crisis with God. And so I'm asking you this morning, where do we find ourselves? And we mentioned that we provide a time of prayer and reflection. Is that something that you need this morning before you walk out those doors? Because look, we can carry the vanity with us through life, and it'll be like dragging an upside down apple cart. And there's a better way. And so we offer you a place of prayer to turn your apple cart right side over. Somebody come up with you and help you. Let's stand and we'll sing a song as we close.